Is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 on page 1094 of the Church Bibles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
The church does not have a great reputation. You know that already. But just to illustrate, this is from Nick Hornby's novel, How to Be Good. A character called Katie Carr says, "It feels a long way from God, the church, no nearer than the bring and buy sale would be. It feels sad, exhausted, defeated. This may have been God's house once. You want to tell a handful of people here, he's clearly moved, shut up shop, gone to a place where there's more demand for that sort of thing." Or a man called Mark Buchanan, a writer, says this, "I assume you're like me. I can get itchy skinned and scratchy throated after an hour or so of church. I can get distracted and cranky when it goes on too long. My feet ache, my backside numbs, my eyes glaze, my mind fogs, my belly growls. I find myself fighting back yawns, and then not fighting them back, letting them gape and roar, a signal to my oppressors, let my people go! And I'm the pastor." Or you know how low things have sunk when I saw in the newspaper, "The madam of a legal brothel in Sydney, Australia, has complained to the local council about plans to build a church nearby. She says it will attract the wrong sort of people to the area." True story. As I say, the church has not got a great reputation, but I hope that is not your experience of church here or your attitude to church here. I love Dale Kirk. He's such a lovely man. He reviewed recently St. Paul's Church, Kingston Hill, on Facebook. "This place is great. They serve good coffee, have fun people, and kids are made really welcome. What more could you want on a Sunday morning?" And we didn't even pay him to do that. Bless his heart. So we are trying to be a different kind of church from the church you heard about earlier, the church that is regarded as boring and out of touch and irrelevant and dull. We want to be a different kind of church. And when you say, well, what kind of church do we want to be? Well, we need a vision of church. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 gives me a vision of the kind of church I would like to be. That reading that Tim just read to us. Here's an academic called Johannes Weiss writing about that early church. "A tempestuous enthusiasm and an overwhelming intensity of feeling. An immediate awareness of the presence of God, an incomparable sense of power, an irresistible control over the will and inner spirit, and even over the physical condition of other people. These are the features of early Christianity. Unless you can understand this constant mood of victorious, jubilant happiness and confidence, you simply will not understand primitive Christianity." That, to me, sounds a great vision of church. That sounds to me like a great way of aiming at what this church should be. To look at that picture and say, that's what I want church to be like. That's what I want this church to be like. And the fact was, as we heard from the end of our reading, it worked because they enjoyed the favour of all the people and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what I want. I want more people to come to church and enjoy church and find God in church. Not because I want to build an empire, but because I want to build the kingdom of God. Because for those people's sake, not for my sake. For God's sake, not for my sake or our sake. And so over the next few weeks in our 10:30 services, we'll be working our way through those attributes of the church, those characteristics of the church described in Acts chapter 2. We'll see what it is like today to be transformed by the Bible, then to be a worldwide church, to be surprised by the Spirit, to be committed to each other, and so on. And we'll think about, well, if the church then had these values, how can we have those values today? How can we be that kind of church to reach people with that kind of good news? And so I'm really enthusiastic about this. I'm excited about this. And today we're going to start with being transformed by the Bible. And I take that from those few words at the beginning of our reading. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you could say rightly, well, is that the Bible? The apostles' teaching, is that, does that mean the Bible? Well, yes and no, in that the first part of the Bible is the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And if you read through the book of Acts, if you read through the letters of Paul and the other apostles, you'll see that again and again, they look at, they quote, they study the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. It's part of their teaching, a crucial part of their teaching, because they hear how Jesus based his ministry, saw himself in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. So yes, the Old Testament is the apostles' teaching. But what we read in Acts 2 is what the apostles were teaching. So they were, in a sense, writing the New Testament. They were being the New Testament. And I don't know if you know, but the way that the early church decided what should go in the second half of this book, which of the many books around, the letters that are circulating, the writings that there are, which ones are we going to say those are scripture, those are authoritative, those are the ones we want to keep, we want to treasure, we want to pass on and distribute? And the answer is that they said these books reflect the apostles' teaching. The other ones, and you sometimes hear them in the news, I was looking early this morning at a sale of books and they were selling the Gospel of Judas. They said, that's not the apostles' teaching. I know it's got his name on, but that's not really. We know that's not what the apostles taught. That was written later by other people. So the books that ended up in here, the New Testament, every one of them, they said, that's what the apostles taught. That's reliable, that's authentic, that's early. And so when we read the New Testament, when we study the New Testament, we're studying the apostles' teaching. And that's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. But the thing is, the reason why Luke wrote the book of Acts, the reason why the church treasured Paul's letters, the reason why I'm standing here today is because that teaching changed their lives. That teaching transformed them from within and gave them new hope, new life, new joy, new peace, new love, new power. And they said, that's why we want this. That's why we want to read this, to study it, to pass it on to others, to make sure it doesn't get lost, to collect it in a book, because the Bible transformed their lives. And the reason I stand here today is because the Bible has transformed my life. And my vision for the church is that we are all transformed by the Bible, that we so encounter God's word through this book that it changes our lives for the good and transforms us. Let me illustrate. Let me give some examples. Some of you will have heard this one before, probably, because I tell it often, but it was transformative. 1980, I was living in a room in a school in Paris. I was lonely. I was homesick. There were days when I didn't speak to anybody all day. And I was sitting reading my Bible in my garret room one day, and I read Genesis chapter 28. I read the story of Jacob. He has a dream, and in the dream he sees a ladder going up to heaven and the angels coming down. He wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And it was as if God said that to me. Simon, I'm here. Simon, you may be a long way from home. You may not see anyone else, but you're not alone. I'm here with you. This is your home because I am here. Now, I didn't hear any of those words, but that's what it felt like God saying to me. Because I read those words, and it's like, wow! And the reason I keep telling that 36 years on is because, to be honest, it's never happened to me since. It was literally life-changing. That day when I got up, I was lonely and I was homesick. That day when I went to bed, and all the other days that followed, I was not lonely and homesick. I was happy, and I felt this is home, because God's with me. It was that transformative. That's what I mean by being transformed by the Bible. Now, it doesn't always happen as dramatically as that, and that's why I tell you that story, because it doesn't happen to me that often. But it changes. Reading the Bible can change our whole way of thinking and therefore change the way we see ourselves and the way we see God. Let me give you another illustration. I love Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because I think, oh, that's a nice principle, that's a nice theory, but because I know it and because I believe it to be utterly true. And Heather and I were driving a lady from our church down from Bath, where we lived, down to a church outing on the seafront. And I can't remember how or why she brought it up, but she brought up the subject of forgiveness. And she said something like, do you believe you'll be totally forgiven? We go, yeah, that's the Bible. That's what the church teaches. And she said, oh, I envy you. That's, you know, it's great for you. I can't do that. You can. Really, you can. As a Christian, you can. She was going, no, I can't, because the person I offended, the person I sinned against, they've died, and so they can never forgive me. Okay, but that doesn't matter in relation to God. You know, God says, yes, you can be forgiven. You say sorry to God, and he can wipe that clean, even if that person has died. She said, well, I'm glad you think that. It's nice for you. Okay, no, but that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. There is now no condemnation. He doesn't want you to live with that guilt. He doesn't want you to live with that burden. Be set free, because that's God's word. It's not my word. So when we get it, it changes everything. We don't live with that burden anymore. I read the autobiography of Mitsuo Fuchida, who was the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor in December 1941. At the end of the war, 1945, when Japan was occupied by the Americans, he couldn't understand why they were basically so nice. Because the Japanese code of conduct was ruthless and brutal. And he expected that when they were occupied, the Americans would treat them as they treated other countries that they had occupied, cruelly and badly. And so he wanted to understand, why do the Americans do this? Why are they so nice? And he understood that they were Christians, so he decided to read their book. So he read the Bible, he read the New Testament. And he says that when he got to Luke 23, verse 34, he understood. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so he became a Christian. He'd never met a Christian. He'd never been to a church. He'd never heard anyone preach to him. He just read those words, and the Bible transformed his life. Because he saw, this is what Jesus does. He forgives. And that's what I want. God to forgive. And he became an evangelist. He became someone who tells other people about Jesus because it had transformed his life. The Bible changes lives. And I just want to tell you a story of how it changes societies too. So carrying on the theme of Japan in 1945, when American troops entered the island of Okinawa towards the end of the war, this is a story that was told in Reader's Digest soon afterwards, they found the whole island in a state of moral and social collapse. Things were a complete mess. And they gradually made their way fighting through the island, and they came to a village called Shimbakuku. And they were greeted by two men, one of them carrying a Bible. And they thought it was a trap. So they entered the village very cautiously with their guns ready. But to their amazement, compared with the squalor and the destruction all around, they found the village neat and tidy. They found the village were the fields were tilled and fertile, and they found the whole village a model of order and good health in contrast to the squalor and the chaos everywhere else. So they asked the two men, well, what's going on here? And one of the old men explained that some 30 years old earlier, an American missionary had stopped off in the island and been to Shimbakuku on his way to mainland Japan. He didn't stay long, and just two people became Christians, these two old men. He taught them a few hymns and prayers, and he left them a Japanese translation of the Bible, saying, live your lives by this. So they did. They had no other Christian teaching, no other fellowship, but they based their lives on what they read in the Bible, and it transformed their community. So when the GIs arrived, they found no jail, no drunkenness, no brothel, no divorce. It was an oasis of love and peace in a swamp, as he wrote, of degradation and despair. So the war correspondent who brought this story to light and reported it to the nation, a man called Clarence Hall, quoted his driver, the driver of his Jeep. The driver said, "So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old guys who want to live like Jesus? Maybe we're using the wrong kind of weapons to change the world." That's what it means to be transformed by the Bible. But the problem is, I know not everyone gets it. I know that there are lots of Christians who don't live their lives transformed by the Bible. And they say, well, a bit like that lady in the car with us. That's great for you, but I just don't get it. Or when I look at the church, I think they get it and then they forget it. So what can we do? Well, that's why I preach probably more than anything else on who we are in Christ. I remember the first time I read this verse. I've been a Christian for many years, but I was reading the Bible myself. I came across Ephesians 2, verse 6. God raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I thought, what? Hang on a minute. God raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Well, I know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is enthroned in glory alongside the Father. So is that saying that I get to sit alongside God? Like, you know, the director's chair in a film set, that I get to sit next to that? Or the thrones of a royal family, I get to do that? No, I must be misunderstanding this. So I got one of my big fat commentaries and I read what the Greek says, and yeah, that's what it says. Oh, why has no one told me this? Why have I never heard this preached? I probably had, but I hadn't got it. And that day I got it, and I went around all my Christian friends going, "Do you know this? Do you know this?" And they go, "Yeah, yeah." I thought, you don't get it either. But I didn't get it for years, so I'm not surprised. Do you get it? That you're seated at the right hand of God, where Jesus is. That's your seat too. It's amazing. If we get it, we will be so different when we go out the door. That's why I keep preaching on status, because I know we don't get it, or if we get it, we forget it. It's the same with being a child of God. There's a big fuss on television this week because William and Harry made a film with his grandma about the Invictus Games, and it's a spoof and it's funny, and it's like, whoa, it's the royal family. We're getting insight into royal family. Woo! You're in the royal family. Your father is greater than the queen, far greater than the queen, because he rules the universe. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are his child. You are his daughter. You are his son. Do we get it? Or do we forget it? I know some of you ladies heard Susanna Brandström from Sweden talking about being God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, it says in Ephesians 2:10. When you get that, wow. Because so many of us don't feel like we're anybody's masterpiece. We don't feel like we're a masterpiece at all. We feel like we're a kind of poor child's drawing of about four with a body and some arms and legs. That's us. And God says, no, you're my masterpiece. We're created by God to do great things for him. So in all these things, do we get it? Because when we get it, it will transform us. It will transform the way we feel about ourselves. It will be transformed the way we relate to others. Because God sees us like this and promises us that this is the truth. So how do we do it? Well, there is at the back on the little table a sort of summary to what I'm about to say, because it's just some practical steps of how to read the Bible simply. If we've got out of the habit, or we haven't got into this kind of habit, and we think it's something we ought to do, but we really don't do it very often. So make sure it's a modern Bible translation. Don't try and read the King James Version, yea, verily, saith he. I put on here, you can have, if you haven't got one, a New International Version, one of the red ones from the front, just help yourself, it's fine. Or you can get the New Living Translation, which is another contemporary one, or the Contemporary English Version, or the Message, which is a kind of retelling in contemporary American rather than a strict translation, but it brings things to life in a powerful way. And you can browse online and have a look and think, oh, I like that one. Or you can go to the Christian bookshop in Tolworth and browse in the shelves. Don't start at the beginning. If you've tried and given up because you started in Genesis and you got to Exodus and then, oh my word, Leviticus. No, never again. Don't do that. Start, if you've never really started reading the Bible, start with Mark's Gospel if you like action and adventure and plot. But if you're kind of, no, I like sort of mystical and thoughtful and character, then read John. If you like poetry, read John. If you like action, read Mark. If you've read your New Testament, you think, yeah, I'm not okay with Jesus. I get Jesus, but the Old Testament, oh, no. Start with 1 Samuel. Boy, what a plot. It makes EastEnders look tame. Or read the Psalms if you're more poetic and thoughtful and contemplative. You could try listening to the Bible. There's a place on there where you can listen to it online from the Bible Society. Free. You can try a one-year Bible. Nikki Gumbel from Holy Trinity Brompton will send you a little thought for the day, every day, into your inbox. Or you can read it online. You can get it on email. You can get it on your phone. There are so many ways to read the Bible. There are some addresses on here. You can get a little booklet of Bible reading notes that will take you through day by day. Heather really enjoys that and does that and appreciates that. There's some suggestions on there. Or you could try a Bible commentary, and that gives you a passage that's translated and then a little thought and a reflection on it at a slightly more, I've been doing this a while, level. And I recommend The Old Testament for Everyone by John Goldingay and Tom Wright, New Testament for Everyone. All on that sheet of paper, just to help us, because there are so many things out there that will help us read the Bible. But do you know what? If we want to be transformed by the Bible, we have to read the Bible. Now, I have been studying French all my life, certainly from secondary 11 onwards. But my French now is better than it's ever been. And why is that? It's not because I study it. I don't go to night school. I'm not reading my way through a grammar. I'm not doing the online courses. The reason is I've immersed myself in French. I watch French films if they're on television. I buy French DVDs when we go over to France. I read French magazines. The one in the middle is the current one, Nouvelle Obs, saying goodbye England about the Queen. I follow French tweets on my phone from their news channel and watch their news channel when things happen in France. I just kind of soak in it. And I now speak it better than I ever have before. That's not showing off. That's just saying, if we want to do that, we have to put ourselves in that place. If you want to know the Bible, hear the Bible, be transformed by the Bible, the only way to do it is to read it. And the more we read it, the more we immerse ourselves in it, the more, I believe, God will speak to us through it. The more it will shape our thinking and our being and who we are, the more we will be transformed. Because the point of all this, read Bible notes, read Bible studies, read Bible commentaries, is not to turn us into Bible scholars. So you can say, ah, yes, I find the Greek of Romans 8 verse 5 fascinating. That's not what it's for. It's to know that God has given us his love letter in these pages. That God speaks through the Bible. He spoke to Luke and it transformed his life. And so he wrote down the apostles' teaching. And then Luke wrote it down, and through the last 2,000 years, people have read Luke and been transformed by the Bible. Like Mitsuo Fuchida. Like me. Like you. If we want to know God better, if we want God to speak to us, if we want to know more of his love, the Bible is a fantastic way. Let's be inspired to read it, hear it, soak ourselves in it, and let God change us through it. We're going to sing in a moment, that's a little cue, but let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing, wonderful gift, which is your word, which changes lives. Thank you, you've changed my life through the Bible, through the apostles' teaching. You know that I find all sorts of reasons not to read it, because of busyness and other things to do and other people, and sometimes just a fear that I won't be able to understand it or whatever. But Lord, give us a fresh love for, enthusiasm for, passion for reading your word. And most of all, I pray for all of us, Lord, speak to us, transform us, change us, make us your people as you tell us of your love through the Bible. Amen.